and God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, be multiplied to us all now and ever henceforth. Amen. You will have to be patient with me this morning, for I have caught a bad cold. And it is very difficult for me to speak loud. But if you're patient, then perhaps you will be able to hear. First of all, I wish to bring you the greetings from my own family and the children of God up in our community, and the brothers who are preaching the Word of God in our midst, that you perhaps know them. Ron Johnson and Jim Johnson, Brother Ma, Brother Barney, and Ed Sikula. We were all gathered together there in Hancock Church a week ago last Friday, and they all asked me to bring their greetings to all the children of God that I meet on the way. And now, with the prayer, and I ask you to pray also, that God will allow some greetings to be brought from the heart of the Heavenly Father, even through me, as he has already done through a brother who spoke in the Finnish language. And these words came to my mind that are recorded in the 9th chapter of the Gospel of St. Matthew, beginning from the 14th verse through the 17th, which I will read with the prayer that the Heavenly Father will speak to us through these words. And the words written in the name of our beloved Savior are as follows. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, Why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, then shall they fast. No man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. Amen. When our brother in the Finnish language brought out the very essence of the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, namely the forgiveness of sins. At the beginning of this chapter, we are told how Jesus, for the first time, brought down from heaven that blessed gospel when he said to the impotent man who was lowered down before him from the roof, "Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee." This was a message that had never been heard before, and it was a strange one. Therefore, the scribes began to say that this man blasphemeth God, for who can forgive sins except God only? They did not know, as St. Paul, writing to the Corinthians in his second letter in the 5th chapter, stated, God was in Christ, reconciling the whole world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the words of reconciliation. God was in Christ. When Jesus declared the forgiveness of sins, it was God who declared those sins forgiven. And since Jesus himself had that authority given to the from the Father to him, for when these scribes begin to murmur against him, he says, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? Which is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or arise, take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man has the power to forgive sins on earth. For this power received I from my Father." He said to the man, "Arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way." Now we see that this caused the people to be divided into two groups. And as long as this earth stands, that same gospel of Christ will divide people into two groups: those who are offended by it, and those who rejoice in it. For there were the ones who were offended by it and accused the Lord of blaspheming God. And then we read that the people rejoiced that God had given such power unto men. God hath given such power unto men. When in the book of Revelation, where we are told what happened on the first day of resurrection, when in the 12th chapter John says, "I heard a voice from heaven saying, now has come salvation, and the power of our God, and the kingdom of God, and the power of his Christ." All this occurred when Jesus arose victorious from the dead, victorious over death, hell, and the devil. The kingdom of God, or the salvation that God had provided, had come. You may say, why, that salvation was already from the very beginning. Yes, it was in the promises of God, but the promises had to be fulfilled. A promise is worthless until it is fulfilled. But when that promise was fulfilled, for Christ said he did not come to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. And the last prophecy was made by himself that on the third day he would rise again. And when he fulfilled that, then the host of heaven shouted, "Now has come salvation." That salvation that stood on the promises of God for over 4,000 years had now come. And now the power of God was revealed, that he is more powerful than all the cohorts of hell and Satan himself. And the kingdom of God was established that day between the locked doors, or behind the locked doors, through which Jesus came to his own and showed the wounds on his hands and his feet and his riven side, and said to them, "Come and touch me, for a spirit has not flesh and bones as ye see me have." And then he asked them if they had anything to eat. And when they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a part of a honeycomb, he ate in their presence and said to them, "These are the words that I spoke to you when I was still with you." What words was he referring to? He surely must have been referring to the words that he spoke when he had eaten the Passover lamb with them. And he arose from the table and said that henceforth he shall not taste of the fruit of this earth until he does it in his Father's new kingdom. He wanted them to understand that this is the Father's kingdom that he came to establish. And then he opened their understanding to understand the scriptures. For up to this time, they had not been able to understand the scriptures fully. And he explained to them why it was necessary for Christ to suffer, bleed, and die, and rise again on the third day. That it was necessary that repentance and the forgiveness of sins could be preached to all people in his name. And there it was that he blew upon them and gave that power that the Father had given to him, saying, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. Whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." Thus, when John beholds Jesus on the Isle of Patmos, he sees him as one who was robed in a long white robe, whose hair was white as snow, whose eyes were like darts of fire, whose face shone like the sun in its glory, out of whose mouth came a two-edged sword, and his feet were as brass that were in a furnace, and his voice was like the rumbling of many waters. And when John fell down before him as dead, Jesus laid his hand on him and said to him, "Fear not, for I am he who lived and died, and behold, I live forevermore, and I have the keys of death and hell." He only retained those keys, the keys of death and hell, because he had given the keys of the kingdom of God to his own here on earth. And they are still in the kingdom of God, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. So when these things are brought out, it has always divided the people into two groups: those who are offended and those who rejoice in it. Now when we see in the same chapter how Jesus chose Matthew told him to come and follow him. And he left his office. As an officer in the government that we now understand as a custom officer, and followed Jesus. And he was so glad, so happy that Jesus had chosen him, even though he had to give up his position in the world, that he provided a feast and invited Jesus and his disciples and other publicans and sinners to that feast. And again we see that same division. The Pharisees began to murmur and to say to his disciples, Jesus' disciples, "Why does your master eat with publicans and sinners?" This is one of the main charges against the Lord, that he was a friend of sinners, that he ate and drank with them. But Jesus tells them, "They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." Go and learn what that means. Mercy I will have and not sacrifice. Here is the will of God revealed by our Lord and Savior. God wants us to know his mercy and to show mercy toward others. When Jesus at the beginning of his Sermon on the Mount says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." And we heard in the Finnish language, and the brother preciously brought out, how Jesus wanted that all would have that mercy, that we would forgive one another. And that if we are not merciful, do not forgive, neither will our Heavenly Father forgive us our transgressions. And what will happen to us if the Heavenly Father does not forgive our transgressions? We will be lost, eternally lost. And this is the most important lesson that we have to learn. Mercy and not sacrifice. You can do anything else, no matter what it is. And if you have not mercy, you shall not obtain mercy. And all other that you do is worthless. It cannot save you. And if our faith is not a saving faith, then it is all in vain. Now, when Jesus was asked by the disciples of John the Baptist why he had not taught his disciples to fast, why do we and the disciples of the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? What was the reason? No doubt they wanted to point out that your master is a poor teacher. He hasn't taught you to fast. Why didn't Jesus teach his disciples to fast? He fasted himself. The Bible tells us that He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights at one time. Outward fasting has no spiritual benefit. It may have physical benefit. Perhaps I could lose a few pounds if I fasted. It might be beneficial to me, but not spiritually. So Jesus wanted to point out what the spiritual interpretation of outward fasting really is. When he speaks this parable, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. If a person denies natural food from his body, it intensifies his hunger. Spiritually, it is the same. Jesus pointed out when the devil said to him, "If thou be the Son of God, say to these stones that they may become bread." But man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that cometh from the mouth of God. That if bread is food for the natural man, the word of God is food for the spiritual man. And when that food is denied him, then the same thing will happen to him spiritually as happens to those physically who are denied food long enough, they die. Spiritual death will overtake them. But here Jesus points out that this is the type of fasting that God desires, that men will mourn over the fact that they have transgressed the will of God. Our brother brought out how the holy law of God is given for that purpose, that men might come to know their sins, and that sin is exceedingly sinful before God. And this is one thing that will break a person's heart, that when they come, God reveals through His Word and His Spirit that Jesus allowed His body to be broken on Calvary's cross for our sins. That it was with the sharp knives of sin that we wounded our Lord and Savior, and with the sharp spear of unbelief that we opened His side. Unbelief, of which the holy law speaks nothing of, is the greatest sin of all. It is the condemning sin. Jesus says that he that believeth not is already judged. He is judged to everlasting condemnation. But then man begins to mourn over his sins. As Jesus pointed out, that as long as the bridegroom, as long as he was with his disciples, they did not mourn. He supplied all their needs, all their physical and their spiritual needs. And when the time came that he was taken from them, the time of mourning began. From the time that the soldiers in the Garden of Gethsemane laid hands on him, you see the change that occurred. Before that, they could not even remain awake and pray with the Lord, but they slept. But now, that comes to pass which the Lord had said, when the shepherd is smitten, the sheep shall scatter. They all scattered. Only two of them followed him afar off. All the others disappeared into the night. They had fear that they would be arrested also. And when the days of mourning which began there continued, they began to increase in and were intensified on Good Friday, when they saw their Lord and Master standing before Pontius Pilate, robed in a purple robe of mockery, crowned with a crown of thorns, beaten so that his back was a mess of flesh and blood, that his bones could be red, that every step that he took, he left an imprint in blood. Heard how he was judged to be crucified. And as he journeyed, carrying that heavy cross, he weakened from the lack of blood, stumbled and fell. But beloved, Jesus did not want anyone to feel sorry for him. For this purpose he came into the world. Therefore he said to the women of Jerusalem who wept when they saw how terribly he was misused, he said, "Ye daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. Weep for yourselves and for your children." Men can weep out of pity for others, but if they do not weep because of their own sins, if they do not mourn over their own sins, it is of no benefit to them at all. So then they saw him nailed to the cross, heard that cry, my God, why have thou forsaken me? Forsaken by God and man, Jesus had to taste that second death. For all that occurs in the natural death is that the spirit is separated from the body. The body returns to the dust from which it came. The spirit returns to him who gave it. So the Bible tells us. But in that second death, when the spirit is separated from God, then utter darkness overcomes the soul. Jesus had to taste this. He had to die the double death in order to redeem lost and fallen mankind. For the sentence of sin was that double death. But when the disciples saw that his body was taken cold and white from the cross, all hope now ends. They had hoped until this time that by some miracle Jesus would step down from the cross and be victorious over his enemies. But no, it didn't happen. The days of mourning were at hand. Bitter mourning. And though the enemy of the soul momentarily seemed to be victorious, yet we see the hand of God in all of this. For over 700 years before, Isaiah had prophesied that his body was intended among the wicked, but at his death he came among the rich. Even though the high priest had asked Pilate that two malefactors might be crucified with the Lord, thinking that when the bodies were taken down from the cross, they would all be buried in the same part of the cemetery which was reserved for evildoers, so that they could point out, his grave is among evildoers. That is proof that he was an evildoer. But the prophecy came to pass that at his death he came among the rich, Joseph of Arimathea came and asked for the body of Christ that he might bury him in the grave where a body had never been buried before, that was reserved for him in that part of the cemetery where the rich were buried. And when that permission was given, then the high priest again, realizing that their scheme had gone amiss, went to Pilate and said, "We remember when this deceiver still lived. He was only a deceiver in their eyes. We remember when this deceiver still lived, saying that on the third day he would rise again. Therefore, give us the authority to seal the tomb and put a guard around it so that the disciples cannot come by night and steal the body and say that he has risen." And that permission was given to them, so they sealed the tomb, put a heavy guard around it. But all was in vain again. But this did not help the disciples who were mourning the loss of their Savior. Not until Jesus appeared to them behind the locked doors where they were in fear of the Jews. Not until he showed the wounds on his hands and his riven side, so that they would believe that he was indeed the same Savior who was crucified, did the days of fasting end for them. For when Jesus asked for something to eat, that signified that now the days of fasting have ended and the days of feasting was to begin. And when he opened their eyes, or opened their understanding to understand the scriptures, the days of feasting had come for them, that from the scriptures they could see and understand why it was necessary for Christ to suffer bleed and die and rise again on the third day, that repentance and the forgiveness of sins might be preached to all men. That is the reason that Jesus, speaking this parable, first points out that the first work of God and the first grace of God is to convict men of their sins. As Brother Oscar brought out. And now he speaks another parable, saying, no man putteth a piece of new cloth into an old garment, for that which is put in to fill up taketh from the garment, and the rent is worse. You know, beloved, that in the parable of the prodigal son, there the father told the disciples or the servants to bring forth the best robe and put it on him. But that typified the righteousness of God that is imputed unto us by faith. And we know that God says that a man's own righteousness is as a filthy rag before him. First of all, it is necessary for man to come to know his sins and be sorry for them, to repent, and to seek the grace of God, even the forgiveness of their sins, before God will give them the strength to believe their sins forgiven. For living faith is not a faith of the head, that someone can take it for themselves whenever they desire. It is a faith of the heart that is given to men by God. For St. Paul states, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So when people try to patch up their own self-righteousness, they make a terrible mess of it. For Jesus says that you put a piece of cloth to fill up a rent or a tear in a garment, natural garment. That garment is so weak that where the stitches are put, it will, with the least strain, it will tear from those stitches, and then the hole becomes greater. It is the same way spiritually. I have been told by those who claim that they are trying their utmost to fulfill God's holy and exacting law. And I have asked them, well, have you succeeded? They admit that they have not. But they made this statement that where they lack, then Christ would fulfill it. I said, no, beloved. We cannot take the righteousness of Christ as a patch to patch up our own righteousness when you see that it isn't sufficient to hide the shame of our nakedness from God. We have to discard our own righteousness, cast it aside as a filthy rag, and we have to receive as a gift from God, full and free, his complete righteousness. And that can only come to pass by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, as the scriptures say. Scriptural faith on him. That faith is accounted unto us for righteousness. And therefore, the Apostle Paul states, being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thus God's work continues, so that he accounts the faith of the penitent sinner who has received the grace of God and trusted in the complete redemptive work of the Lord and Savior. He receives as a gift the righteousness of God. But there is another step. And he speaks of the third parable, saying, neither do men excuse me. Neither do men put new wine in old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. He was speaking to a people who were well acquainted with how wine was made and preserved, for all of them had vineyards. And then they all realized that this is true. They wouldn't think of putting new wine into an old bottle. The bottles that they used were not the bottles that we use. The bottles that they used were generally made out of goatskin. And we know that any new skin of any animal is pliable when it is new. And it is such that it will give. For when the wine was put in there, the new wine, there would become a pressure on that bottle. So that wine would begin to ferment. And therefore, they had to make new skin bottles in order that it would stand the pressure of the fermenting wine. So they never attempted to put new wine into old bottles. They knew what would happen, that the bottles would burst, the wine would spill, and both would be ruined. Both would perish. And Jesus wanted to point out that God isn't so foolish, that he would pour out the new wine of heaven, his spirit into a old, hard heart of man. God has promised in his word that he would give men a new heart and an enlightened mind. This is what occurs in the new birth. Man receives a new heart and an enlightened mind. And when God's new wine begins to work in that heart that has been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb as an abiding place for God. But this happens only when that was Jesus in the 14th chapter of John states, he that loveth me keepeth my words, him will the Father love also, and I and the Father shall come and dwell with him. When we keep or do the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then we express our love toward Him. And He has promised that He and the Father would come and dwell in them. And they come and dwell through the Holy Spirit that is given to them. To the righteous, God gives His Holy Spirit. And that is when man is born again. He is born of the Spirit and becomes a new creature in Christ, a child of God. St. Paul states, you have not received the Spirit again of bondage that you should fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption that cries within you, Abba, Father. This Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. If we suffer with Him, we shall also be glorified together. And it is true that this new wine of heaven begins to work. I have seen it work so forcibly that women and even some men have jumped up and clapped their hands and rejoiced, thanking God. Why we should be striving in faith, striving to keep faith and a good conscience, striving to lay aside every weight and sin that so easily besets us, striving to look to the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him suffered the cross, despised the shame, and now sitteth on the right hand of the throne of God. Do you know that that is the only reason that Jesus joyfully did that which He did? He allowed His body to be broken on Calvary's cross for our sins, and His blood to be shed to the very last drop for the forgiveness of our sins, that He could go one day with His redeemed to the Father and say, Father, here I am, and the children that Thou gavest me. And let us remember that Jesus is able to keep His own. He said in His high priestly prayer, those that Thou, Father, hast given me, none are lost, except the son of perdition, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. If a person isn't lost, he is saved. And even though they had not yet experienced all that was necessary for them, for they were only on the way of regeneration, but they were not yet regenerated, yet they were saved, for they were with their Lord and Savior. They were not lost. And this is a certainty that I believe, that Jesus will bring us all the way. If we will not forsake Him, He will never forsake us. He will lead us day by day, from grace to grace, from victory to victory, until the last enemy is overcome, which is death, and the eternal victory is ours. King David says, yea, though I should walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the midst of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. May God grant this to all of us. In Jesus' name, amen. And now, dear Heavenly Father, bless Thy own word into each and every one of our hearts. And bless all of us that we may not be forgetful hearers, but also doers of Thy word. The Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make His face shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift up His countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Thank you.
olemme tehnyt monta muutosta meidän seuraohjelmaan. Ja nyt viimeinen muutos on, että seuraja tulee olemaan tänä iltana, eikä iltapäivällä niin kuin ennen ilmoitettiin. Syystä sen takia, kun ei me vie ruokailua täällä kirkolla, niin aika tulisi lyhyväksi. Niin siis seurat alkaa tänä iltana kello 7:30. Ja ensimmäinen saarna suomen kielellä tullaan tulkitsemaan maan kielelle. Ja sitten sen jälkeen maan kielen saarna. Siis seurat alkaa tänä iltana kello 7:30. About 7:30.